You're the God of the universe and beyond, seen and unseen. Angels bow down before you. All of the redeemed, past, present, future, will bow their knee and glorify you. Even those that do not believe in you, even the demons, the Bible says that they will bow their knee and acknowledge you. And that's a great thing to know, because we live in a world where it doesn't seem like anyone bows the knee to you. We live in a world where people do whatever they want and behave however they want. And we see the results of it in our culture, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in people that we love. We see the destruction of behaviors that are so dangerous that they imperil the soul. Drugs have become a curse and are a scourge, almost like a plague in the Bible, upon our people. Could you please deliver us from that evil, Lord? Because it is an evil and it is taking lives. It is destroying young people's minds. It is destroying whole communities, economy. It hurts everything. And then alcohol, of course. And then on top of that, there's all of the other behaviors, Lord, that are so endemic to our culture now. We need your help, Lord. We are suffering a famine. The famine is the famine of the Word of God. The famine is that the people, they know of you and your great love and your forgiveness, but they have a famine concerning how you want us to live because of the failure of those who teach and preach to teach and preach the Word with authority and to show the people what the Word really says so that we can live lives that are blessed, so that we can have marriages and families that do well, so that even our businesses and our culture and our nation can do well. We see that ideology has been driving everything around the world. There's a whole false ideology causing people in certain areas of our world to kill other people. Lord, we're in a battle, pitch battle. It has never stopped and it never will until you return. Help us to be strengthened to face the battle. Concerning the issues that we have surfaced here, the individual issues, whether it's people who have had a stroke, whether it's someone who has had a bacterial infection or somebody that is sick and ailing, we lift these things up to you. According to thy sovereign will, may you, Lord, deal with them accordingly. We know that it is not always your will for us to be healed, but sometimes you allow us to go through things in order to manifest the glory of God in our life. We thank you, Lord, for the things that happen in life, the good and the bad, because it all comes out for the good in the end, towards those who love you. Help us to not shrink away from the difficulties of life. Help us, Lord, to accept what you have put on our plate and to work with it as you would have us. Help us to overcome as the power of God allows us to, and help us to trust in you as we endure whatever it is that we endure. For those who struggle in their finances, Lord, help them. For those who struggle with relationship issues, with work issues, with personal issues, can you just meet them? Be with our young people, Lord. I'm afraid for what this country is going to be when they are our age. I pray that you would not let this country slide into the abyss of non-belief and become a place of no more spiritual heritage. We pray for Europe, for England, for France, for the Netherlands, for Sweden, for Holland, for Denmark, for Belgium, for all these countries, for Germany, for Switzerland, for Italy, for Spain, that had faith, that had Christian influence, but now has waned to the point of being under 10%, and in some cases, under 1%. Could you turn them around, Lord, so that they won't be a vacuum? Can you call them back to faith in you? Can you call Americans back to faith in the one true God? Can you cause us all, Lord, regardless of our background, our culture, our church experience, whatever that is, can you cause us all, Lord, to have it in our hearts? Put it in our hearts, Lord, to return to you in new and fresh ways, in more powerful ways, that the that the change and the presence of God will be obvious and palpable in our lives, and may people notice it around us. May the blessings of God fall upon us, the blessings of the Word of God, the presence of God, the reconciliation of God, the riches of God. May they be ours, Lord, for they are ours. The Bible says they are ours. He who did not spare his son, how will he not give us all things, said Paul. We have all. It's all in our life. Can we now live it out, Lord? Can you let the gospel have its effect, not just to save our soul for the future, but to change our lives for every day? Make our marriages better, our friendships better, our workplaces better, our neighborhoods. Help our legislature, Lord. Help our leaders. Those who lead without God, Lord, can you change them? Can you do something so that they will fall on their knees like Nebuchadnezzar and cry out to the Almighty God? Can you not let these judges and these senators and these representatives do things that are for the bad of the country? Can you cause them, Lord, to realize how important it is for the children and the grandchildren and the generations yet to come to preserve what you have given, the great liberties and freedoms that have been manifest to us through the faith, through Jesus Christ, through God Almighty? It sounds like some minister's dream, but it's not. This is the reality. You brought this country into existence. Now, Lord, help us, Lord, to take the baton in our hands and run with it as long as you want us to, and then pass it on to subsequent generations. For anyone in here who does not know Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior of their soul, anyone who does not understand that their soul will stand in front of the Almighty God one day and there will be no excuse there, but there will be love, because God has manifested his love to us. And when we have the love of God in our hearts through Jesus, the Savior, we can stand in front of you with confidence, with boldness even. But without you, there is no standing in front of you. Without Jesus Christ, we will be bereft of any defense. For we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And now in Jesus' name, Lord, may the Spirit of God take the Word of God and quicken our spirits to hear it, to understand it. Take away from our hearts and our minds distractions. Help us to listen in the Spirit. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. All right. Sometimes I never know which way the prayers are going to go. I actually believe that God uses the prayers of Christians and as we come together in church to speak. If you heard God speak to you through that, then listen. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is laying out the new covenant. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. God became a man. He came to earth. He isn't a demigod like the Greeks believed that Hercules was half God, half man. Nothing like that. We're not talking about something mythological. We're talking about something that really occurred. God, it's no problem for God if you think about it. He made us. He made the whole universe seen and unseen. Why would it be difficult for God himself to become human? No problem at all. God became human, 100% human. But at the same time, he was God in the flesh. Not Buddha, not some manifestation of the Dalai Lama, which he says he's God in the flesh. Not that. We're talking about the one true creator God who made everything. The God who is beyond the seen universe. The God who is the God of the spirit realm too. A God who is a God of things that you and I know not of yet. And when you and I stand in front of this God one day and see everything that he is God of, we will be awed beyond belief. When that song said, is it any wonder that we should praise him, that we should magnify him? You saw in the background slides pictures of the universe out there. That's just this much of what he's God of. He's not contained in the universe. The universe is contained in him. It's interesting that it's called the universe, the one spoken line. The universe. It's a verse out of the mouth of God, this physical manifestation that God has created. But there's more than that. There's where God is. It's called the third heaven. And he is amazing. Now, this God became human. And the name of the human being is Jesus Christ. And I said, well, we Christians believe that, and that's what you Christians believe. Yes, it is what we believe. But regardless of whether man or woman believes it, it is the truth. It's not dependent upon whether people believe it. Truth is truth regardless of whether people believe truth. Even when truth is not believed by a whole world of people, it doesn't change that truth. Used to believe that the earth was the center of the universe and the sun and everything else went around it until, through observation, men who were given wisdom and women saw that, no, that's not true. Those two individuals, Copernicus and Galileo, were actually put in jail for actually saying, hey, we're not the center. And it's as it should be, because God's the center, not us. And we need to humble ourselves and to start realizing that God is the one who controls, not us. We are to align ourselves with God. We are to place ourselves in orbit around God, not the other way around. He is God, we are not. And we will never be God. You may become very God-like, Christ-like. You may be able to grow in the Spirit and in your relationship with God, where you actually have a real, if you will, divine presence with you, because it's Him, not you. But you're not going to be God. That's the oldest temptation in the Bible. Lucifer said to Adam and Eve, you can become God, just eat this. First sin was spiritual, but then the first physical manifestation of that sin was substance abuse. They took a fruit that they were not supposed to eat and they ate it. And it changed them immediately. It made them ashamed. Because to try to usurp God in your life or in any position, whether you're an angel or a human, to usurp God is the worst sin, because it is spiritual suicide. Now, Jesus is laying out the philosophy of the Lord God, and it's a philosophy meant to live by. What is a philosophy? It is not simply meant to be an academic understanding of truth and non-truth. A philosophy is meant to help you to live life out in such a way that it is productive, that it is blessed, that it is growing, that it is alive. I joked with the first service this morning in saying that when you look at the trees and they poof like that and all the stuff comes out of them, all of that cloud of yellow dust, you go in your car and do this and there's a whole cloud of it, right? And all of us are like, and you should own stock in decongestants right now. It proves one thing, that the trees and the plants are alive. If that wasn't happening, it would prove that they were dead, okay? God put it into even the physical creation that signals life and reproduction. Spiritually, we Christians are also producing pollen, spiritual pollen, and it is to go out. It is meant to go out, and it is meant to infiltrate the world and to cause the discomfort that it causes, right? Why? Because God wants people to know the life that He is offering through this. Now, in this segment of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about justice and vengeance. Vengeance is an issue that is a real problem in our culture today. People get upset and they want to take matters into their hands and they want to deal with things. We're seeing manifestations of that in the news and in the way people are behaving. Maybe you yourself have actually taken matters into your own hands and taken vengeance against someone or want it taken against someone. And I'm here to tell you that that doesn't really work as well as reaching them, as well as reconciling them, as well as working things through to make things more productive. It's easy to get out of a situation by immediately reacting to it and cutting it off. It's a lot harder to work things through, but it is more productive, way more. Now, I'll show you. God promised this new covenant way back. He promised it in the midst of the old covenant. He promised it when Israel, the chosen people of God, the Jews, whom God chose specifically to prove one thing to humanity. One, that He was going to bring the Savior. Two, that He's going to deliver the Word of God to the whole world through them. And three, that even when you choose a special group of human beings and give them the Word of God, give them the testimonies of God, give them the righteousness of God expressed in written form, that man is still not able to meet up to that requirement. Man needs something more. Mankind, womankind, we need something more powerful than an external source of law telling us, thou shalt and thou shalt not. We need something from the inside out. Change is way more powerful when it comes from the inside than when somebody trying to impose it on someone else. Those of you parents, if you try to impose on the kid what you believe, it doesn't work as much as trying to draw out truth in their life and to help them to come to things on their own. That's that old, you know, in education when they show the little cartoon and the light goes on, bing. Why? Because they suddenly grasp the concept. It's way better when you bring that about in the life of someone else, child or otherwise, friend, you know, fellow American, fellow Christian, where we work with people to help them come to the realization, wow, this is truth, this is cool, because that's the goal, bring people to the knowledge of truth. Now, in the promise of the Old Covenant, in the Old Covenant, this is what's going on. Israel, at this time in history, is Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah the prophet is called in the Bible the crying prophet. Why? Because he was sent to Israel by God, and read Jeremiah chapter 1, and he specifically told Jeremiah, I'm going to send you to them, but they're not going to listen to you because they're hard and they're like stones. But I'm going to make your forehead harder than theirs. You're going to break rocks. My word is going to go and it's going to shatter all of the falsity in their life. And he actually does this. Now, Jeremiah, and he actually complains at one point in his ministry. He says, God, you know, nobody listens to me. And no, this is just too hard. I don't want to do this. And God says, don't shrink back from doing this. It has to be done. Israel was so sinful and had become so complacent about God and God's word and God's promises and the spiritual heritage that they had for not just 200 and some years like the Americans, but for like about 800 years of history given by God to them, their culture, their language, their beliefs, their spiritual understanding. They were abandoning it wholesale. It's happening to America. It is happening in every respect. It is happening in the way we view finance. It's happening in the way we view spiritual things. It's happening in the way we view education. It's happening in every realm of every part of our culture. We're turning away from God and turning to the beliefs of non-believing people groups or even, you know, self-made philosophies and traditions of men. Because of that, we're having trouble. And we're going to continue to have trouble till we come to our senses like the prodigal son and return to the God that made us what we are. The time is coming, declares the Lord. In the Bible, you'll see it's very unique, this book, because it's not like any other book. There's many books. Solomon said of the writing of books, there is no end. People are always feeding me books. Let me tell you, you can read book after book after book written by humans. There is no book like this one. There is not. You say, yeah, but I don't understand it. It's so hard. Yes, it is. That's why you need the Holy Spirit, whose main ministry isn't to make you roll around on the floor. His main ministry is to open your head so that you can understand what's written in here. The Holy Spirit reveals truth to the people of God. And if you have had trouble understanding the Bible, it's because of the lack of yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life. Get the Bible, ask God with the Holy Spirit to help you to understand what's being said, and you will. It'll start to come to life. But it starts with one event in your life where you yield your soul and your spirit to the one that died on the cross, and you said, you know what? I can't do it by myself. I need you. He finally comes into your life because you finally let him come in. He begins the process of transformation from the inside out. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, metaphorically, it represents the people of God, literally and metaphorically, because the true Israel, the Bible says in the New Testament, are those who have accepted who he is and what he is. So you and I are house of Judah. We're also house of Israel. So the new covenant is this. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So he's establishing, he's promising the establishment of something different, new. Those of you from Roman Catholic backgrounds, have you ever heard this phrase, the new and everlasting covenant? Have you ever heard that one? This means simply the phraseology of the Bible is that this covenant, the new one, will never grow old. It'll never be needing to be replaced. It'll never grow tarnished in any way, shape, or form, because it will be an eternally new covenant. It never grows old. It's a cool thing to know. Now, this promise of the new covenant governs us internally, whereas the old covenant governed us externally, where thou shalt not, and they're written in tablets of stone in the midst. You had to go back and read Leviticus and Exodus, Deuteronomy, where God spells out what happened with the people of God as God was giving the word of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. as he was writing them with his own finger on the tablets, the children of Israel broke the covenant before they even got it. Moses goes down with the two tablets. He throws them and breaks them. And he says, you guys, you don't even get it yet. You haven't even established this yet. And you're already messing everything up. To prove something about mankind. Mankind is not capable of keeping a deal with God. We can't do it. We need something else. God has to come into us. And God has to put into our own hearts the desire to serve him, to listen to him, to yield to him, to have relationship with him, to not, like Paul, Jesus told the Apostle Paul, why do you kick against the goads? Why do you continue to kick against me, fight against me? Who are you? Who are you? I'm Jesus. That's the one you're persecuting. Isn't it interesting that with all of the other religions in the world, there doesn't seem to be any resistance, but with Christianity, for some reason, it is the one that is hated so much? Why? Because it's true. And the truth people don't want to hear. They want to hear fables. The Bible says in the end times they will gather to themselves teachers that will tickle their itching ears to tell them what they want to hear. What is it that we want to hear nowadays? There is no God. There's all kinds of gods, and every God is the same, and every religion's the same, and it's okay. However you behave, however you act, it's okay. That's the itching teaching. That's the kind of teaching that will actually ruin your soul. That's not truth at all. That's tickling your ears. That's making you feel good. What do you want? Feel good or you want real? Okay, this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law in their minds. I'll write it in their hearts. Instead of writing it on tablets of stones, I'm going to move into the individual person. I'm going to write down my word in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. It's a personal relationship now. It's not a national relationship with God and Israel. It's personal. It's every individual comes into personal relationship with God. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man tell his brother, know the Lord, because they'll all know me. Right now, if we went around this room right now, there's a lot of you who are Bible-believing Christians and have been for some time. You don't even need me to teach you because you already have the Word of God inside your heart. God has already begun the process through the Holy Spirit of revealing the Word through the leading of the Spirit in your life to write His words on your heart, on your mind, because you're born again. It's an amazing, I don't need to even tell you. That's why people are saying, those of you who are from a church background, you're hearing people say, amen, amen. Oh no, I'm in a Baptist church.
Rolling around on the ground.
Yeah, I'm in a roll around on the ground church. All right, Eddie, go for it, go for it.
Don't do that, he will.
We like to be noticed. It's a human need. We like to be noticed. I'll put my law in their minds and on their hearts. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. So even the most average, if there's such a thing, you know, maybe non-educated, if there's such a thing, Christian, knows more than an educated pagan who has PhDs behind his name or her name. Because the most simplistic Christian who may not even know how to read and write, and I've met him, the Word of God comes into their heart. And he begins a process of really changing them. Some of the best Christians I have met, for that matter, are Christians who don't have all kinds of education behind them. Right. By degrees, get colder and colder. PhD, oh, that's really cold. That's frigid. That's frozen. Okay, the PhDs go up to Los Alamos and they invent bombs on how to kill you. I'm sorry for those of you who work at the lab. I'll talk about that one day, so I had to take a shot at that. I'm trying to say that the real simple Christian I have found to be the most hospitable, loving, kind, forgiving people I've ever met in my life. And I've met them, and I've dined with them, and I've supped with them, and I've been in their houses, and it's just a wonderful thing when God moves into the heart of a person. No longer, so I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That's the foretelling of what? The cross of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say while he was on the cross? It is finished. What is finished? Wickedness and sin are remembered by God no more by what Jesus did on the cross. John the Apostle said that he died for not just our sins, meaning not just for the people that believe it. He died for the sins of the whole world. On him, all of the world's sins, believers and not, were placed. That's why God hasn't yet destroyed this world. He would justly do so. Justly, and nobody could accuse God for destroying this world for its wickedness and its evil. But because of what his Son did, At Golgotha, on the cross, God's wrath was pacified against a just wrath, a wrath against evil and wickedness. He said, well, why doesn't he stop it all? Because the Bible says in the Epistle of Peter, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but offering this message of forgiveness to anyone who will listen. I'm kind of paraphrasing on that one, Jimmy's reviled version. The Old Covenant, I wrote this out, okay? The Old Covenant was a constitution for the nation of Israel, okay? Very different. It was meant, it was established by God through Moses and ratified by the 70 elders of Israel at Mount Sinai. Read Deuteronomy, read Exodus, read Leviticus. It was a complete system of social, moral, and religious law, complete with penal codes under the Supreme Code of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were just the main statements of law and expectation. Under each law, there were several other kinds. For example, if a man builds a patio on his second floor and he doesn't build a parapet around it, somebody falls off, he's liable. Okay, so you had to, by law, you had to build a parapet to keep people from falling off. Most of our Western law comes from these things. These things, liability laws, you know where they come from? From Judeo-Christian ethic. That's where it comes from. There was a prison system. There was a system of fines and penalties for infractions. There were, one of the fines was if so-and-so, you know, kills this guy's animal either by accident or on purpose, then he has to replace the animal, its full value with money. He gets to keep the dead one, but he has to replace it. So there was fines and penalties for everything. There were administrators. The elders of the towns were the administrators, the judges, the Levites. In every town, there were men and women who were called elders. And what they were was it was like a tribal system. Those of you from the Pueblo background, like the Ortegas, a tribal system worked really well. Because what would happen is the council would look at something going on. They would say, okay, we're going to deal with this way. And so it was a really cool system. You know, we've taken that away, and it's unfortunate. We actually need to demand it back. We need to start saying, hey, we need to bring stuff back to the local level instead of allowing the so-called federal, whatever it is, way out there, govern us. We need to bring things back locally. Oh, no, but then we'll go back to slavery. Not at all. I think we learned our lesson on that one. I hope. The Old Covenant was intended to protect the nation of Israel from the corruptions of pagan nations around them. The New Covenant is intended to take the God of Israel out to all the pagan nations in the world. See, the Old Covenant was intended to be a kind of an inoculation against paganism, so the people of God weren't supposed to allow paganism to come in and corrupt them. It did anyway. It came in and it corrupted them absolutely, and God had to take it out. Read Jeremiah. He actually let the Babylonians, a pagan nation that worshiped many, many gods, come and take them captives. As a matter of fact, for the longest time, many of the Jewish people would say to the prophets who were prophesying doom, they would say to them, hey, God's not going to let a pagan nation come and capture us. We're the ones that believe in him. He's not going to let them come and get us. And Jeremiah kept on saying, he's going to, and then he did. God may do that with America. If we don't appreciate our freedoms, if we don't appreciate what God has given us, if we don't value the tremendous liberties and latitude that God has given us in the American system, which I've preached about this, go to the website or come on July 4th and listen. God gave us what we have. He'll let a non-free country take it away. And I can think of a couple that would love to do that. And one that if they did take it, a lot of us will have our heads chopped off. By the way, women, you like women's rights? Just look at the Middle East. You want that? Don't do anything then. Let's just let them come in. Women or men, do you like the freedom to go do what you want on a Sunday after church? Well, guess what? You can't do that in that culture. If they find you doing something that they think, they beat you in public for not. I mean, I YouTube this stuff. If the news media won't tell you, go look at it for yourself. YouTube it. See what's happening in places where there is no freedom. It will scare you. And it will come here if we don't stop it. The Old Covenant was intended to protect the nation of Israel from the corruptions of pagan nations, and the New is intended to take this God to all pagan nations. Why? The Old Covenant was inflexible. It was written in stone. It was unyielding. The New Covenant is adaptable to the various cultures and languages it encounters, and able to maintain the central message of God and his love, yet flexing to the needs of the languages and the peoples it reaches. What am I saying there? In Revelation, it says, John said, I saw in heaven all of these people in white robes with palm branches, and all of them were from different nations and languages and tribes and families, and I couldn't count them. The new covenant is designed by God to reach out to every culture. Here we are, Santa Fe, New Mexico, speaking a language that didn't even exist when this was prophesied. There was no English language. You know, my ancestors didn't speak this language, and now I speak it. And here we are fulfilling a prophecy made long ago because of the power of this new covenant. This new covenant is intended by design to go out and to influence every language, every nation, every culture. How does it influence it? It changes it from the inside out. It's not like, let's take an army and let's beat up those guys and make them be what we are. That's what the Spaniards tried to do here in northern New Mexico. It didn't work, right? Pueblo revolt. Get them out of here. Came back anyway, sorry. The Bloodless Revolt. Have you ever read that one in the history? The so-called Bloodless Revolt. Ask her what happened, right? It wasn't bloodless at all. When the Spaniards came back and the so-called fiestas happened and all of that, guess what they did? They took Indian men from every pueblo, cut off their big toe and their fingers, and threw them off of a cliff at Acoma. Read it. It really happened. It wasn't bloodless at all. It was really mean. A Christian culture came in and just by hammer and sword tried to force people into belief. That doesn't work. What works is preaching the gospel with love, preaching the gospel with patience, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek. That's what works. Amen. The new covenant is adaptable, and the old covenant was limited. It limited the priesthood to one tribe and one gender, men. The new covenant allows every person of every tribe and every gender. There's only two. Yes, there are only two genders. And I don't make apology for this. God made a man and he made a woman, and there's nothing in between. Oh, yeah, but what about? What about? Tell God one day. Don't tell me. Tell God. He's the judge. If you disagree with it, go tell him. I'm just the messenger boy. That's all I am. The old covenant depended on two parties keeping it. The new covenant is kept, established, and maintained by one party, God. Now, I want you guys to write down in your notes this. Charles Stanley, Eternal Security. Write down that. Get that book. Read that book. I had a man who was having a, because of the false teaching that is so prevalent in our day, even in our churches, there's a lot of teaching going around that says, oh, no, you might lose it all. You won't lose salvation once it comes to your life. Once God brings his blessing of salvation and presence into your life, it's never going to be lost. Because do you know who does the saving? God. You know who maintains the saving? God. You know who's going to take you into heaven? God. Not you, God. It's all maintained by him. Why? Because humans cannot keep their side of the bargain. Amen. Don't make bargains with God. Here we are in so-called Lent, and here we are, time to go to Chimayo, right? Okay, God, I'm not going to drink from now until then. And then after that, boom, right? He wants you to stop it all the way. Not just for, you know, Chimayo. He wants you to stop it all the way. It's interesting to me that Chimayo and everything north of there is full of heroin. Isn't that weird? It is a scourge on the people of northern New Mexico. It was happening here in the 50s. Yes. We've got to stop all of this stuff. And the way we stop it is by getting the right information to people. The new covenant is eternal and never broken by the one who holds it, whereas the old one was broken by human infraction. If the new covenant is broken by human infraction, in other words, let's put it this way. If I sin as a Christian, oh no, I lost my salvation. I got to get it back. I'll repent and now I got it back. Oh no, I lost it again. I mean, wouldn't that be an endless cycle in and out and you just finally say, forget it, can't do it, right? How many of you felft that way with Christianity? I've been trying, I can't do it. You're right, you can't. So just accept the fact that you can't. Stop holding on to human pride and surrender to him who can hold it. He's the one that holds you, not you. He holds you. And when he holds you, he doesn't lose you. God saved Jimmy Sandoval. Oh no, where is he? He's lost. I can't find him. Can God lose something that he saves? I don't think so. Read that book, Eternal Security. The old covenant was replaced. Hebrews says that the old covenant was inferior and it needed to be replaced. It was fading from the get-go. It needed replacement. The new covenant is new and everlasting, never grows old, will never be replaced. It is eternal. Jesus said it. This is the new covenant in my blood. The prophecies of the Son of God is this. He will come and he will establish the kingdom of God, and his kingdom will have what? No end. Say, well, it doesn't look like it's happening now. Oh, don't worry. His kingdom is happening now. And it is continuing to grow. And it will finally flourish in eternity forever. I'd like to invite you to that place. It's called heaven. The new covenant is established by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. The old covenant is established by the blood of animal sacrifice. The new covenant is new and everlasting, which will allow the sinner to be in the presence of the Almighty Creator God forever and ever without shame or reproach, since he himself has removed our shame and reproach and exchanged our sin for his righteousness forever and ever. Amen. Okay, I kind of wrote that out to try to help you understand something. We're in the new covenant now. When the Apostle Peter was being confronted by the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus told them, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. It says in Acts chapter 15 that the Pharisees inside of the church said to Peter and the elders, we need to make the Gentiles who are believing in the God of Abraham obey the law of Moses and get circumcised. Peter stood up and says, we can't do it. We couldn't do it, and we can't make them do what we couldn't do, right? So we're not going to do it. We can't continue to insist that Christianity is some blend of the old covenant and the new. The new covenant is free. You and I are free from religious oversight by somebody's interpretation. We're free. He who knows the Son, what does it say? Jesus, what did Jesus say about freedom? You will know the truth. What's the truth? The truth is Him. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. When you get to know your God, you're free. You're completely free. Nobody can tell you you're not this, you're not that. Why? Because you know Him. Justice is necessary for civil order. Now, in spite of the fact that the new covenant has been replaced, old covenant has been replaced, and we're in the new, it does not mean now that we can get rid of civil order. I am concerned as a preacher, as I look at what's happening in our country, that our own government is attacking our own civil order. It's attacking our law enforcement, which is really strange to me. Yes, law enforcement isn't perfect. Yes, they're going to make mistakes. But when you attack the civil order, you get something called Mexico. Okay? ¿Quieres vivir en México? Let's go to Mexico. What? What happens? You have a place there, they can bust the door down, they can take everything you got, and you can't do anything about it. That's just one place like that. There's many places like that in the world. Why? There is no more civil order. In Mexico, they always tell you, when you go down there, if you drive your own car, just take a bunch of cash. Why? When the cop stops you, what do they call it? They call it the what? Mordida. Yeah. The mordida is, it's the bite. The bite. It means that when the cop stops you, you tell the cop, sorry, I did that. Here's $10. ¿Cómo que 10? Dame 25. Tengo hijos. I have kids. I want 25, not 10. Justice is necessary for civil order. Without justice, you have no civil order. You have anarchy. Anarchy. That's what's happening in Missouri right now. Anarchy. Why? The civil order has been attacked. There's a problem with attacking it. Now, let me say something off of the sermon topic here, okay? Look, I'm from a so-called minority, okay? I lived in Southern California inside of a so-called barrio, inner city, really bad environment, poor, drug-infested, full of police every night. You could hear shooting at night, helicopters, spotlights, people running. Police would break down people's doors all the time. Guess what? Ask Brenda. She lived with me there. You had Brenda there? Yep. The cops never broke down our door. Do you know why? We weren't doing any of the crazy stuff. That's why. I mean, I'm a minority. I lived in a minority community that was really drug infested and crime infested. But the reason I wasn't bothered is I wasn't involved in crime. I'm here to tell you that it has nothing to do with minority status, this issue of crime. Why are there huge arrests with crime-infested neighborhoods? Because there's a lot of crime there. That's why. Oh, no, because the rich people, they got a lot of money, they get a lawyer. Yeah, that does happen sometimes. We need to change that. But I'm here to tell you that we shouldn't attack civil order just because We don't like any kind of an authority structure in our life, like a cop. We need to support them. Because if we don't support them, what happens is they get shot in the face. That's what just happened this past week. They get shot in the face in a riot that was happening. Why? Because people have been taught by the top, all the way from the Attorney General's office, it's okay, these guys are bad. So they're shooting them. I would resign. If I was a policeman in that city right now, I'd resign and move. I was in Flint, Michigan. Ask Eddie. Flint, Michigan was called the murder capital of the world. And we were doing a revival there, and they told us, don't go in there. They told us. It was me and a bunch of white guys from Texas, most of them. They, don't go in there. And they said, why not? It's the murder capital of the world. And we went in there. We preached, and we shared the word and love of God, and it really had an impact. Let me tell you why it's not the murder capital of the world anymore. Everybody moved out. People go to where they feel secure. If we attack our civil order, we will feel insecure. We need civil order. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay, a lot of people say that that's the way we should be, not as individuals. Maybe as a culture we should be, but not as individuals. Civil order is government's responsibility, actually. This is Romans 13. You should memorize this chapter. Romans 13 establishes why we have to have a need, even in the New Covenant. Even in the New Covenant, even though we have grace and mercy and reconciliation, we still need civil order. Why? Because in the New Covenant, you're going to have people that believe in God and the Word and yield to Him, and people who do not. Even in the circles called Christian, you're going to have Christians who sometimes behave very badly. They need to be punished. Because some Christians break the speed limit. Christians have domestic abuse. Christians do crime just as much as non-Christians do. We need to have civil order no matter what. Everyone must. The apostles and Jesus did not come into the world to teach rebellion against authority. What they came to teach was infiltration. We take the word of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the reconciliation of God into the culture. We let that transform the culture from the inside out, and then it becomes, within about five generations, the Roman Empire became something named the Holy Roman Empire. Did you guys know that? Because it was transformed from the inside out. So they weren't preaching sedition. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. If there is no authority except for that which... I'm sorry, there is no authority except that which God has established. Here, listen to what that means. There is an America. Why? God wanted it to be. There is an England. Why? God wanted it to be. There are authority structures. Why? There is a police department. There is a sheriff's office. There is a prison system. Why? Because God wants that authority to be there. He wants it to be there. Why? Here's why. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Christian or not, preacher or not, if I drive down the street at a breakneck speed, I'm going to get in trouble, right? Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Why do you guys get the speed thing in your little thing? Beep, 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 beep. Why? Why do you do that? Why do you have the, what's it called? I don't even have ones. I forget what they call them. Radar detectors. Why do you have that? I know why you have it. They know why you have it. Everybody knows why you have it. And the whole time you're going past the law limit, you're doing this number. Just get rid of it and pay attention and stay under that number, whatever it is. Oh, but it's too slow. Then rally together your voters and go change it. The rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one authority? Do what's right. He'll commend you. They didn't break down my door inside of the barrio. Why? I wasn't selling drugs and pot and heroin and doing crime and fencing stuff and all of that. That's what was happening inside those communities. I know I was there. You go into somebody's house, there's a bunch of brand new TVs and flat screens. What's this from? They didn't buy it. Then do what is right. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He, meaning the authority structure, the police. Why do they have something called a sidearm? Because if they don't have one, guess who gets bigger sidearms? And they already have them. Organized crime has bigger sidearms. Ask any policeman. It's very scary out there right now. It's very, very scary. It used to be that being a policeman or an enforcement authority, any authority figure in the culture was looked up to. Not anymore. It's scary right now. It's very scary. Police are finding themselves being shot at with automatic weapons and with all kinds of... They have night vision goggles, everything. It's really scary. Ask any cop. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant. That word, God's servant, means God's minister. It's the same word, deacon. He's a minister. I told the policeman who came to arrest somebody that I know, that I told him, guess what? The Bible says you're ministers. I didn't know that. Yeah, read Romans 13. You're a minister. You're an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I saw them bring punishment. Click. It's necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of punishment possible, but because of your conscience. If you're a Christian and you're living a life outside of the boundaries of normal behavior, then you can expect some interference in your life by authorities because God will send them to you. I knew the chief of police in Los Angeles County, and he said that when he first got in the police force, he was a born-again Christian, he goes, he would be going to get coffee that day. And God, he didn't know, he realized later on that God was actually guiding his steps. We have a couple of police that come to church here once in a while. Is he here today? No, he's not here today. We're not safe. No, just kidding. Anyway, he'd go to coffee, right? And the guy would be robbing the store that day. He just, I'm going to go there today. He walks in there, the guy's robbing the store. He's a cop. God sends police to interrupt the plans of the wicked. We need civil authority. Okay, I'm going to skip this one. I was going to give you an example of the Levitical Old Covenant punishments on people. It was really severe. We need this civil order in order to keep order. Without civil order, we have anarchy. We Christians must advocate for civil order. Yes, where there are excesses, we should address them. We should address them lawfully, though, not with riots and not with shooting at the authorities. And that's just anarchy. That's murder. And that's not taught to Christians. Retaliation interferes with reconciliation. So Jesus says something. It says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But in the new covenant, because it's not a constitution for a nation, the new covenant is individual teaching to individual believers who need to go out and take this message and live it out in the culture they are in. If you use eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth as a philosophy of life, it'll interfere with reconciliation. You're tasked by God to go out into the world and preach the gospel of reconciliation. If you have a chip on your shoulder all the time as a Christian, oh, somebody slapped me, I'm going to slap them right back. If somebody hurt me, I'm just going to hurt them right back. You're not going to get very far as a successful Christian witness, are you? People aren't going to listen to you because they're not going to see from you the characteristic traits of forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, go the extra mile to win the soul. Many, many Christians behave just like everybody else because they think that's the way they have to behave. Jesus is saying, no, you need to behave this way. I'm going to send you from this little Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to send you out into a world filled with hate, filled with crime, filled with evil, in order to rescue them from that and bring them into the kingdom. In order to do that, you need to behave differently. I tell you, don't resist an evil person, says Jesus. Why does he say that? If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone asks to sue you and take your shirt, give to him your coat. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What's Jesus doing here? He's changing things. It's the new covenant now. Our task is not to preserve and maintain the word of God, the teaching of God. Our task is now to take it out to the people at the same time as maintaining and preserving it. We need to have an attitude and a character change. We cannot be vengeful, judgmental, hateful. Jesus said to the apostles, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Watch out for religious human interpretations because it interferes with reconciliation. We need to teach and live reconciliation. Many Christians aren't even doing this in their personal lives. We won't reconcile. I'm having trouble with my marriage. Later for you. I'm having trouble with my friendship. Later for you. I'm having trouble with that guy at church. Later for you. What is that? I don't think that we're going to be able to justify that to the Lord when he judges the church one day. He's going to tell us, hey, wait a minute. I put you in the discipleship group with that group of Christians so that you could learn how to reach across the aisle to that person. Jesus put Simon the Zealot, he was a Roman political faction, a Jewish political faction that wanted to throw the Romans off, kill them at night, and he put in Matthew, he was a Jew, but a tax collector for the Romans. I would have loved to have seen that Bible study. I think, you know, Simon was, I mean, I bet you Matthew knew Simon. Matthew's like, oh man, Simon's in this, he's here, oh no, he's going to get me tonight. Because Matthew, the tax collector, was a Jew who was collaborating with the Romans because he believed that we need to kind of work together. Simon the Zealot was a Jew who says, we've got to kill them because they came and they conquered us and we've got to resist them and we've got to throw them off. Jesus put those two guys in the discipleship group. Why? To force them to learn how to work together. You're going to meet people in ministry that are different than you. They're not you. You're going to want them to be you. They're not you. You're going to try to change them to be you. You need to cut your hair like mine. You need to dress like me, all of that stuff. No. They're them. Let them be them. God saved them. Accept the way that God saved them. Accept that God saved them. Did you want God to save you? Yeah. Christians are having a trouble with reconciliation and living it out. The old position, friends and enemies. You have heard it said, love your enemy, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. God told Israel, love your fellow Jew, hate those who hate Israel. Fight them, destroy them. In the new covenant, it's different. In the new position, it's friends or enemies. It's your choice now. He leaves it up to you. If you want to live a life full of enmity, full of, I don't like them because they're not like me, live that way. See how far it takes you. People know right away if you're a friendly guy or gal. They know right away. They know right away if you're a porcupine. Ask my dog. The dogs find out right away what a porcupine does. And a skunk, right? They find out right away, and they don't do it again. How come people know right away? If you're a porcupine, people know, and they stay away from you after a while. I'm over here, they're over there. Is that the way you want to live out your life? I tell you, said Jesus, love your enemies. When people live this stuff out, it's noticeable, it's palpable. They start to sense the presence of God. When we really demonstrate this stuff out, instead of getting vengeful and getting, I want my way, when we start living this out, people are attracted to it. Why? Why were people so attracted to Jesus when he was on earth? Ask even a non-Christian what they think of Jesus. They'll tell you. When I read about him, I read about a man full of love and forgiveness. What do you think about Christians? Judgmental, condemning, hateful, unkind. They don't like you if you're not like them. We need to change. We need to change. Jesus doesn't need to change. We need to change. Love your enemy. Who demonstrated this? Is Jesus just teaching this as a teacher from ivory palaces? No, he actually did it. He turned his cheek. He went the extra mile. He gave them his tunic, his cloak. He took off all of his clothes and got on the cross. Not me. I'm not going to do that. Then you can't be what Jesus is. Amen. If you want to be effective for Jesus Christ, you better start learning how to turn the cheek. You better start learning how to accept the pain and the ministry that happens in ministry. Those of you who have been here at Grace Church for a while, haven't you seen it demonstrated yet? You've seen it by me, I think. How many times have things happened to try to have the rug yanked out from under me and assassinate me? I mean, metaphorically. How many times? Quite a few, right? Why? So that God can show you how you go through this stuff. Because hopefully, I haven't done it perfectly, but I think I've learned a thing or two about turning the cheek. I've got a few scars. I've got a few marks. They're metaphorical, yes, but they're real. They've really happened. I've been around quite a while, I know. When you start throw your hat in the ring to ministry, get ready for that hat to be stepped on, spat on, and thrown out. And you too. God-like behavior is expected in the new covenant. It's expected that you and I are to act like Christ. That's to be God-like. When you think about how God acts, just look at Jesus. Why must you be this way? Jesus says so that you can be children of your Father in heaven, that you can be sons of your Father in heaven. Because God causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. Even if people don't believe in God and Christianity, God still causes the sun to rise on them. He sends rain on the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Christians, the Jews, and the atheists too. Why does he do that? Because he's showing the general blessings of kindness to all human beings so that they will yield their hearts one day and get saved. Well, but they're not doing it. Well, go back 500, 1,000 years from in history right here. Nobody here believed. They do now. Give God time. He has thousands of years. Peter said, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. It's only been 2 days since Jesus was here. Let's stand. How we thank you for what you do with your word. It is powerful. It is life-changing. It hammers away the cruddy stuff in our life. May it do so with us today. Usually at the end of services, we do invitations to people that don't believe. But I think the invitation is to people that believe. And the invitation is, will you continue to surrender your self-will, your self-arrogance, your sin nature, and leave your life as an offering on the altar. Present your body as an offering on the altar. Don't let it crawl off. It's lifelong. He calls you to this commitment of saying no to you and yes to Him. It's not going to end until you move into glory. And then from then on forever, you'll always yield your life to Him. Now you have a choice, you believer. You have a choice how much you want to give yourself to Him. Let me encourage you to give it all. Stop holding on to anything. It's all His anyway. Everything you have, your house, your cars, your body, everything, it's His. Give it to Him. Surrender it to Him. Stop trying to control everything. You don't control anything. He does. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed in this. Help us to yield ourselves to You and be the people of the new covenant, full of love, long-suffering, patience, willing to accept persecution, resistance, hatred, spat upon, hated, mocked, laughed at. We accept that because that's what Jesus took. And we're willing to take what Jesus took and to continue to be the example of Christ on earth. We are the city set on the hill. We are the light that You've asked us to shine, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, to this dark world. And it is dark and getting darker. So our light doesn't have to be that big. So Lord, help us in the midst of this time that we live in to see God move, to stop resisting and fighting, to see God move, not just out there, but in me. In me. In Jesus' name, amen.